The world as we see it today is nothing like the world in Jesus' time. The world has made and remade itself in so many different ways. When you think about borders and nations and languages and cultures and science and technology, the things that have changed over the past 2,000 years are innumerable. And the world that we live in today is nothing like the world that the disciples and Jesus lived in 2,000 years ago. The world changes constantly. And that's what Jesus is saying. The world may change, but God is eternal, and the kingdom of God is forever.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. This is the gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13, and beginning at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are from in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. During the season of Advent, we're going to be in a series called Companies Coming. We think about this season, we generally think about this season as the season of Christmas. But as we know, Christmas doesn't begin until Christmas Day. And then there is a season of Christmas, which lasts 12 days. This is the season of Advent. And the season of Advent and the purpose of the season of Advent, especially on the church calendar, because it is the beginning of the church year, is to look forward in anticipation of the return of Christ. And so we think about what we do in preparation for a company coming to our houses. There's an anticipation in waiting for a special arrival. There is preparation for those who we love. We clean the house, we decorate, we prepare a meal, we set the table, and finally, at just the right time, we receive our guests. And then we bask in the afterglow of the visit as we celebrate being together. To me, that's what it'll be like when Christ returns. But first, we must prepare. We prepare our hearts and minds to receive him, and we prepare ourselves as we await the coming of our Christ. Let us prepare our hearts and minds now to receive God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, in ages past, you sent your Son to be our Redeemer. We are entering now the season of Advent when we look forward to the day when Jesus will return as a righteous judge of all nations. Fill us with your Holy Spirit as we read your word and prepare our hearts and minds to receive all that you would have us to know this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I was thinking about as I was preparing this message was how we always had Christmas celebrations at our house in Pittman. When I was growing up, my mother grew up in Millville, and most of her family was still in the Millville area, Laurel Lake, Cumberland County, you know. And so for Thanksgiving, we would always go to my grandparents' house in Millville. But for Christmas, all of the Millville family, all the Boker family, would come and visit at our house on Christmas Eve. It was always a big deal. And my mom would be running around like crazy, trying to get everything ready to receive her family. It was, you know, as we got older, she would always draw the kids into, me and my sister, into helping to clean up. And she would often say this phrase. She would just like stand exasperated in the middle of the house and go, "This place is a mess, you know? You know, where do we start? What do you do? Where do you begin?" Of course, she would start cleaning up the kitchen. My dad's responsibility was always to clean up the bathroom, rake the leaves, make sure all the outside stuff was done. You know, you have to have the presentation. People have to see the house before they get into the house, right? For us kids, we were always cleaning up our toys, putting them back in our bedrooms. You know, it seemed like we would just throw everything in the bedroom and just close the door and hope for the best, you know. My parents' bedroom always had to look nice because that's where everybody's coats went, right? Right on the bed. But then we would start to receive the guests. And as chaotic as it was leading up to the event, when everybody would gather, we would bring out the dining room table. We didn't actually have a dining room per se in our house. It was a little rancher, and we would eat in the kitchen together. We'd take the table out into the family room. We'd set it up. We'd put up a card table for the kids, you know, and we'd eat a big dinner. And then after dinner, we'd all go to the living room where there would be the Christmas tree. And we'd exchange gifts with all our cousins, with all our aunts and uncles. I always found that fascinating. Some people had big families. For me, it was just me and my sister. But I always felt like when it came to the Boker family, all the cousins, there were seven of us, and we all were like brothers and sisters to each other. You know, we were very close growing up. And so it was nice to be able to gather together and to exchange gifts with cousins, with uncles. And it was just a big thing. There was a great amount of anticipation leading up to that. You know, we would go to the store. We would select a gift because sometimes we would start to exchange names, you know. And so one person would buy another person one gift, right? Of course, my grandparents always gave everybody envelopes with little cash in it, you know. But it was something nice about going to the store and picking out something special for someone because you knew who they were. And there was anticipation in seeing their face when they opened it up, you know. I think about all of this as we approach the season of Advent, and I think about how we prepare for the return of Christ. You know, he promised that he would come, and we grow so impatient in waiting. It's been, 2,000 years since he walked on the earth. And yet, we feel like, for us, it's like, well, we've been waiting for a long time. But to God, 1,000 years is as a day, is what St. Peter writes in his epistle. And so we look at this text. This year, it seems like Advent's a little bit more subdued. The season of Christmas is a little bit more, there were less people on Black Friday out. Well, thank goodness for that. Things just seem a lot more subdued this year than they have in years past. Because we were going through this pandemic, and people aren't gathering. Our Thanksgiving gathering was just me and Aaron and Isaac. We talked to my mom on the phone. We Zoomed with my birth mother, who was in Pennsylvania. And we listened to Arlo Guthrie's song, Alice's Restaurant, Massacre, because we do that every year. It's like our thing. But we have traditions. We have traditions, songs that we sing, sounds of the season, the lights and the decorations and everything that we do to prepare for Christmas. In the same way, during Advent, we prepare ourselves to receive our King. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, this Mark chapter 13 is Mark's telling of the Olivet Discourse, okay? And the Olivet Discourse, we just spent 3 weeks looking at Matthew chapter 25, which is part of the Olivet Discourse, and two parables that Jesus gave us, and then he talked about at the end of all things, when the King shall come, all nations shall be gathered to him, and he shall separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. But this is Mark's telling of the same discourse. Remember, this discourse is meant only for his disciples, for his closest followers. And it begins with his disciples looking at the temple. They're in Jerusalem. And as he went out, this is the beginning of chapter 13, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Just marveling at this architecture. And also the fact that this temple is being rebuilt for the third time. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And so this whole discourse begins that way. And the whole purpose of this teaching is that Christ is telling us, don't place your affections on the things of the world, because the things of the world fade away. The world as we see it today is nothing like the world in Jesus' time. The world has made and remade itself in so many different ways. When you think about borders and nations and languages and cultures and science and technology, the things that have changed over the past 2,000 years are innumerable. And the world that we live in today is nothing like the world that the disciples and Jesus lived in 2,000 years ago. The world changes constantly. And that's what Jesus is saying. The world may change, but God is eternal. And the kingdom of God is forever. And that's the whole purpose of this discourse. So that brings us to what he's talking about today. He's talking about the end times. He says, in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. I got to be honest with you. I mean, whenever I read prophetic scripture, I know that I have to hold this scripture with an open hand, because these are things that Jesus sees clearly. But Jesus is God. I am not. And so when I read these things, I know that he's speaking of things that he can see clearly. I can only see these things, as Paul says, through a glass darkly. And so these things will be revealed. We'll know these things when the time comes. Just understand that these things will happen because Christ has proclaimed it. He says, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And this calls to mind a prophecy in Isaiah's chapter 13, verse 10 says, for the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. It's a total reversal. The darkness consumes the world. You know, darkness is the absence of light. And light is where God dwells. And so we're looking at a time that will come when darkness will seem to overtake the world. But at that time, he says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Who is this Son of Man? You know, Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man more than any other self-reference. More than calling himself the Son of God, he called himself Son of Man. And why was that? Was he trying to tell us that he was a human being like the rest of us? I don't think that's what it was. I think what he was doing was he was referring to himself in a way that Daniel referred to the coming Messiah. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is Jesus that Daniel is prophesying about when he referred to him as one like a Son of Man, because Jesus was fully God, yes, but he was also fully human. Now, that doesn't point to his humanity, but rather it points to his divinity. The fact that God could become a man, because man cannot become God. Okay? And so to call himself as Son of a Man, as the Son of Man, is not to diminish that he is God, but more to accentuate that he is. Because again, man cannot become God. God became a man. All right. So then he says this about a parable of a fig tree. Learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There's a couple of things going on here I want to point out. So he talks about, he's not talking about a specific fig tree, but what he's talking about is, think about when the trees are bare from winter, everything is dead, and then in the springtime you start to see these little buds appear, little specks of green. And when you see that, you know that summer is coming. In the same way, in the autumn, when the leaves turn different colors, we know that they will fall from the trees, and we know that winter is coming. It'll soon be cold, you know. These are the signs of the seasons that we recognize all the time. I was talking to a woman today at Ebenezer who said, it's going to rain. And I said, how do you know? She says, because my knee told me so. And and some people can do that, you know. And we can read those signs. We can read those signs and know things that are happening. But why don't we read the signs of the times? That's what he's telling us here. Recognize these things. He talks about earlier in the discourse, they said to him, when will these things happen? He says, when ye shall hear of wars, this is verse 7, when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So what he's saying is that when you see these things coming, you know that this is the beginning of the end. Well, we've had wars, rumors of wars, nations rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes. We've had all this stuff. Famines, troubles, dare I say pestilence, you know. We see these things happening all around us all the time. But these are the beginnings of the problem, of the troubles. He says, after all this tribulation, then the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light. He says, the parable of the fig tree is that you know when summer is coming because you see buds on the trees. In the same way, recognize the signs of his return. He says, verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. You know, they asked him, when will the temple be destroyed? This generation shall not pass till all these things be done. In fact, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman army after the Jewish uprising. And again, I mentioned this before, but you can go today into Jerusalem and you can see where the stones were thrown down from the Temple Mount and it broke the pavement below. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's a really remarkable statement that he makes. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And what he's saying is this, in a sense, that he is equal to God's word. He is God's word. That's what he's saying. And how do I know this? Because in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And that's exactly what he's telling us here. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we still have recorded for us all the things that Jesus said. You know, and so his word stands. That no matter what happens, no matter, we can always rely on the word of God. It is steadfast. It is secure. God has sovereignly and supernaturally protected his word so that we can have it today. Okay. Then this last section, he gives a command to keep awake. Verse 32, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Over the years, there have been people who have come forward and said, you know, I have cracked the code. I have been through the Bible. I've done all the calculations, and I know that the world is going to end next Tuesday at 3:00 in the afternoon. Well, next Tuesday comes and goes, and nothing happens. And how do I know that every single time that somebody makes that prophecy, that it's not going to happen? It is not true. Because Jesus said, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And anybody who says that they know when the world is going to end is saying that they know more than Jesus. And that's a dangerous thing to say, you know. But he says, Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Because if we knew when the time was, if we knew the day and the hour when Jesus would return, we could live our lives however we want and then repent at the last minute. And that's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to live as light in the world. We can't attract people out of the darkness with darkness. He wants us to live as light so that we can draw people out of the darkness into the light of God. And so if we knew the day and the hour, we could do whatever we want until the very last minute. And then, you know, real quick, everybody clean up. Jesus is coming. That's not how God wants us to live. He wants us to live as if every day Jesus is going to return at any moment. We don't know the day and the hour. He wants us to stay awake. He says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. 3 weeks ago we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins and how there were 5 wise and 5 foolish, and the 5 wise ones had extra oil for their lamps, and the 5 foolish ones did not. And the bridegroom was delayed in coming, which is where we are today. And so they all fell asleep. But at midnight there was a cry, the bridegroom is here. So they all got up, they trimmed their lamps. The ones who already had oil in their lamps, they went right into the wedding feast. But the ones who had no oil in their lamps had to go and find oil. At midnight, who's open at that time, right? They finally found some oil, they came back, the door was shut. And the bridegroom said to them, I don't even know you. Those are sad words. But what Jesus was saying was, keep awake. This is what he says in Matthew 25:13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Keep awake. That's what he says here. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. I work at Amazon, and I work in the yard, and I drive sometimes the yard trucks. And sometimes in the middle of the night, there's some downtime, you know, because all the loads are on the doors, and we're waiting for them to unload the trailers so that we can take the empties and put them in the yard and put another load on the door, you know. So there's some times when you're just kind of not doing anything. We had a guy who was late one night. He fell asleep in the yard truck, you know, and was leaning up against the window like this. And of course, the boss walked out right at that moment and knocked on the window, right? Woke him up. And the next day, that guy was promoted to customer. Mm-hmm. So, watch. Keep awake. Keep awake. So, yeah, he was promoted to customer, right? I went over people's heads, yeah. Because we work at Amazon, and now he's a customer. Never mind. He doesn't work at Amazon anymore. Let's put it that way. But I'll tell you, you keep awake no matter what. The things delay. Jesus is delayed in coming, and yet we stay awake. Because there's something wonderful in the anticipation. And I think about the anticipation of the arrival of special guests to our homes. In the beginning, we might dread the amount of work that goes into the preparation. We may look around and say to ourselves, this place is a mess. As we live life, debris of our existence builds up all around us. Before company comes, we have to put our lives in order. We have to sweep out the cobwebs. Clear off the dining room table. Take out the fine china. Company is coming. And as the day draws near, we can feel it, the joy, the wonder of the season. And so I invite us all to join in this celebration this Advent season. 2020 has been difficult and has made these preparations hard on us all. Yet there is something better coming, something eternally and infinitely wonderful waiting for us. When Jesus comes, he will take us all to his home, which has been lovingly prepared for us. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for his arrival as we enter into the joy of our King. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bristle with anticipation in knowing that Christ will return. And every day that we wake up, we are one day closer to when Christ shall come back. We look forward to that day. During this Advent season, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, make us ready. Make us prepared. Let us be ever ready to receive our God and our King into our midst. And all through this season, Lord, may we be reminded by the lights, by the sounds, that this is all pointing to you. That what we celebrate at Christmas is not family gatherings or a presence under the tree, but the gift of salvation that you offer to us in a child born of a virgin and placed in a manger. We are so looking forward to your return, Lord. And when you shall come on the clouds with your angels and call us home, we will rejoice. Let us have that joy in our hearts always, so that we can be the light of the world, drawing others out of darkness and into your light. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.